Now, one interesting point before we actually look at the three steps involved in his defeat. We want to first of all make you aware of this fact, that Satan is already defeated, even at the present time. Let's just look at two verses that confirm this. John chapter 16. And I want you to notice, we begin verse 8 just for connection. And when he, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world, not will be judged, the ruler of this world is judged. Okay. That's a factor. We have, it's interesting to compare with that over in John. It says, he that believeth not is judged already. So there is a sense in which, just as Satan is already judged, those people in the world who've not believed on Christ are already judged too. They're judged in the sense that they're awaiting sentencing. The sentence hasn't been put on them yet. They're awaiting sentencing. One other verse in this connection, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Someone quoted this verse in prayer this morning. I believe maybe it was Keith, but I can't exactly remember, but it doesn't matter who it was. Somebody quoted it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That he might destroy him. Now there's a sense in which that destruction has already taken place through the death of Christ on the cross. If we look at the context there. Now, by the way, King Saul of the Old Testament is a perfect example of what we're talking about. He was actually rejected as king in the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel after he had failed to carry out God's orders in regard to Amalek. He was actually, his kingdom was taken from him, so to speak. And David is anointed king in the 16th chapter. So that David is actually anointed king, and Saul has been rejected, but yet Saul continues to reign as king. And David's actually in exile, fleeing from Saul. Saul is trying to kill him. Now that's the exact picture we have today. Satan is judged, but he still rules on the earth. And in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is in exile. The world has rejected him. But he will return someday and be made the rightful king, and Satan will receive his judgment. So his judgment is on hold, you might say. Now, we will find that there are three judgments of Satan in the Bible, which is most interesting. He's actually judged on three different occasions, which shows the momentous of his sin. It shows how great is his rebellion, that he's actually judged on three different occasions. The first occasion is in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Here we go back to Revelation 12 again. We've hit it almost every session, haven't we? Revelation chapter 12. This is a most intriguing one, most interesting to think about. In verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Hard for us to imagine war in heaven, isn't it? Well, let me give you this assurance. This is not in the heaven in which God dwells. There's no war there. But there are a number of heavens. We know this from 2 Corinthians 12. Paul speaks about the third heaven. We know there are a number of heavens. For example, we know that Hades, which is the abode of departed spirits, is in one of those places. We don't know enough about. The Word of God does not explain those things to us in enough detail to know. But war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. We know who the dragon is. And the dragon and his angels fought. And then it says in verse 8, they did not prevail. That is, the devil and his angels. Nor was a place found for them in heaven, notice these words, any longer. Now the point has arrived where the devil will no longer have access into the heavens. Right? He's not going to have access any longer. So verse 9 says, the great dragon was cast out. And we're going to notice, by the way, in relation to each one of his three judgments, this word, this interesting Greek word, cast out, is used in each instant. Right? He's cast. And here, he is cast out, as you would throw away an old can. That's really the idea of the word. It's something that is, you know, no longer suitable for use, and you toss it away. And here, he is cast out of heaven. That old serpent, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth. And his angels were cast out with it. Now, this would be his first judgment. I believe this follows the rapture of the church. Now, I was talking to one of God's servants who I just wanted to get his viewpoint on this, and I asked him, I said, why do you think Satan was cast out at this particular time? I asked this question. I'm not using his name because maybe he wouldn't appreciate my using his name because you might not agree with what I'm going to be saying. But he said, I believe this is my feeling on this, that at this point, the church has gone up to heaven. And therefore, Satan goes out of heaven. In other words, when the church is welcomed into heaven, Satan is cast out of heaven. And I kind of lean toward this interpretation, though obviously it cannot be proven, and therefore I'm not being dogmatic. There just seems to be an insinuation. J. Sidlow Baxter, in one of his chapters where he's dealing with the subject of death and the hereafter, he has a chapter called Insinuations. And what he's saying there is that there are certain verses in the Bible that seem to insinuate these things, but we know there's not enough evidence to dogmatically say that's the way they are. But at any rate, this we do know. This is not an insinuation. The tribulation follows this casting out. Right? Whether you're going to put it at the time of the rapture or where you're going to put it, it definitely follows. So there isn't much time in there. And that's why I lean toward the idea that he is cast out at the rapture. For the tribulation follows this. Notice verse 12 of chapter 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. He's cast out of heaven, so he's come down to earth, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now I'm going to suggest to you that I think, again, there's an implication here that this is the first time Satan becomes aware that he's doomed. I think up to that point, I think right now, Satan refuses to believe that. You say, well, it's in the Word of God. Yes, but he's an unbeliever. He has no truth in it. And I don't think he accepts the Word of God. I don't think he believes it. But I think here, having been cast out of heaven, he now sees that his doom is imminent. And so because he knows that he has a short time, he begins to act in a tremendous force upon the earth. And that's why we have this period that will follow the taking up of the church, this period we call the tribulation. Notice verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child. And that's what the tribulation's all about. It's the tribulation of Israel. It's the persecution of Israel. Well, notice verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And thus we have what we call the tribulation period. Now, in the tribulation, we have the manifestation of the devil's rebellion in a way that we never saw it before in the 6,000-year history of the world. I mean, we've seen during this 6,000-year period, we've seen all kinds of acts of rebellion. And we've seen all kinds of manifestations of the devil. And we're certainly seeing them now. But never will they be so manifest as in the tribulation. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll see that this is actually taught in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice beginning in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, that would be the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now notice verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. I hope you won't be here on earth during that period. Some of you might be. I hope you won't be. The church, the believers in Christ are going to be raptured. But those that are not saved will be here. And what's going to happen to you is you're going to believe a lie because you wouldn't believe the truth. You wouldn't believe in Christ, therefore you're going to believe in the deceptions of Satan. And you're going to see his power and his signs and his wonders. And you will be deceived. You will believe. Now, it's interesting that each judgment of Satan, we're talking about three of them here this morning, each judgment of Satan is followed by a judgment of mankind. That's most interesting. Let's go back to Genesis 3 and we'll show you the order there. Because I think we have an order that's set right in the beginning of the scriptures. We were looking here in Genesis 3, and our principal actors were three. Satan, and he came to Eve and to Adam. And we saw in verse 6 that Adam first ate of the fruit, and then she gave it to her husband, and he also ate. So there were three people involved in, you might say, rebellion against God here. Satan was the first. Eve was the second, Adam was the third. Now please note the order of judgment. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent. He judged the serpent first, didn't he? He didn't go to Adam and Eve. He went first to the serpent. Then you notice in verse 16, to the woman, he said. He now went to the woman who was first deceived. And then, we notice in verse 17, then, it says, I mean, it specifically says, then to Adam, he said. So there we have that order. Now, I would suggest that the judgment of Satan here in this first judgment, when he is cast out of heaven, the church is raptured, he's cast out of heaven and lets loose his ruthless activities upon the earth as never before manifested. After that, casting out of heaven, the church is judged in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're not judged there as individuals as to whether we go to heaven or hell. We're already in heaven. We've been admitted to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. He gives us our right to be there. We're not there because we think we're good enough, or because God decided we're good enough, or because we were religious and other people weren't religious. We're there because Jesus Christ's blood gives us the right to be there. He died for us and took our sins away. That's our only claim. We have no other claim. All other claims are worthless in that day. My claim to my right to heaven is in Jesus Christ. Now, we're there in heaven. What is the church being judged for? We're being judged for what we did with our lives while we lived here after we were saved. All right. And you know, we were left here for a reason. And we're going to be accountable for those years. The years we wasted, the things we did, we're going to be held accountable for them. But there's a positive note. There's going to be praise there. We're going to be given praise. Why we should receive any praise at all, of course, is unthinkable. But we will. There will be rewards there for the things that were done for the Lord. He's grateful for everything that was done. So that judgment seat of Christ follows Satan's casting out from the earth. It will be during the tribulation period. Now, we see there's a second judgment of Satan. If you turn to the 20th chapter of Revelation again. He is on the earth now, no access to heaven for 7 years, for the tribulation period. And in verse 1 of Revelation 20, we read, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of," and I want you to notice this is interesting, because here's all four of his titles that we've been talking about in the previous three sessions. "He laid hold of the dragon," Revelation 12, "that serpent of old," Genesis 3, "who is the devil and Satan," devil, the deceiver, the tricker, Satan, the accuser, the attacker, "and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while." Now, this would take place at the end of the tribulation and at the introduction of the millennium. In other words, during the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. That 7,000th year of mankind, Satan will be in the bottomless pit. He'll be bound while Christ reigns in peace upon this earth. No longer is he here to deceive the nations. There will still be nations during the millennial period, but he will not be there to deceive them. All will be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has now taken the throne that the usurper had. He's the David who has returned, and Satan is the Saul who has now received his rightful judgment. His kingdom is now ended, his rule is over, and the Lord Jesus Christ now reigns. You might just turn for a couple verses in connection with that. Look at Luke chapter 8 for a moment. (Clears throat) Now, this is in regard to that bottomless pit where Satan's going to be. Apparently, among Satan and his devils, his demons, his angels, this abyss, this bottomless pit, was a very well-known fact. That is its existence. How do we know this? Because here's a man that the Lord met while he was here on earth, who was indwelled by a legion of devils. And the Lord was about to cast them out. And notice in verse 31, they, that is this legion of demons, these fallen angels that followed Satan in his rebellion, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. So this abyss is spoken of, by the way, also we won't turn to it, but you'll find it in Revelation chapter 9, and you'll also find it in Revelation chapter 11. It's referred to. It is probably, and this is conjecturing, I cannot prove this, but it is probably the lower part of Hades, that part that was spoken of where the angels are being held in reserve for judgment in Jude and in 2 Peter. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We just want to look at a couple verses here for a connection. This gives us, I want to read this because it gives us the setting of when this takes place, when Satan is thrown into the abyss, thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You notice in verse 29 of Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus is speaking here. You know, the Lord Jesus was a prophet, as well as a priest, as well as a king, as well as a savior. He was a prophet. He spoke a great deal about the days that are to come. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking here. And he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's the tribulation of Satan upon the earth, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now this, of course, would be the unfallen angels. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Over in Matthew 25, verse 31. The Lord Jesus again speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now this is on earth. He's at the Father's right hand now in heaven. But he's going to come to earth and set up a throne, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then just skip down to verse 46. And these, that is those who he put in his left hand, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, there is going to be a judgment again that follows the judgment of Satan. When Satan is cast into the pit for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus comes down, sets up his throne, and there's a judgment right here on earth of those who are remaining on the earth. Now, we do run into a little area here where there might be some disagreement in that when Christ judges the nations, it says here he judges the nations, and those nations that were against him are called the goats, and those nations that were for him are called the sheep. But then I believe that the Bible teaches here that he judges individuals within those nations. Because you'll notice he's coming before individuals, and they're saying, he's saying, well, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. And I think individuals are sent away at this point to everlasting punishment. It is an interesting thing that did we have time to pursue it, but we really don't this morning because that clock is just slipping by. But when it talks about people being taken away at the beginning of millennium, they're not going to the glory. They're not going to heaven. All right? When the church is taken away before the tribulation, we're taken away to heaven. But the people that are taken away here at the beginning of the millennium are being taken away to eternal punishment. They are those who did not believe. They are those who refused to believe. And therefore, they cannot remain on the earth during Christ's millennial reign. They're taken away for eternal punishment. And this would be what we call the judgment of the nations on earth. They are put away, being held for that final judgment. Now, the last judgment of Satan, the third one, takes place, again, back in Revelation. If you turn to the 20th chapter. However, before this judgment takes place, I think we have some of the most fantastic verses in the whole Bible that occur here in the 7th and 8th verses of Revelation 20. We must just take a few minutes and think about these verses because they are so tremendous in understanding man, in understanding the heart of man, in understanding evil, in understanding sin, in understanding God's dealing with it. Notice in verse 7, when the 1,000 years have expired, right, the millennial reign of Christ ends. Satan was bound in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Satan will be released from his prison. Now, first immediate question when we read a verse like that, we might say, why would God do that? You know, if he put this man away and got straightened this world out, you know, and brought righteousness into this world, why would he release this evil creature again? Well, I think, as God always has, of course, a purpose. I think his purpose here was to prove that evil, the heart of man, never changes. You can put a man through the worst kind of tribulation, and he'll still shake his fist at God. You can give man the greatest blessing, and he'll still shake his fist at God, unless he's converted by the Holy Spirit and his heart is changed. Because the heart of man never changes. Jeremiah, the prophet, could say over there in the 17th chapter, verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Sounds like he's describing Satan. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. An exact description of Satan, but he's not talking about Satan there. He's talking about the heart of man. He says that it's deceitful and desperately wicked. He describes it. And I think these verses here in Revelation 20 prove it beyond any doubt. All right, he's released. God has a purpose in doing it. Verse 8. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now, point two here is, God has a purpose in doing it. But the amazing thing is, after 1,000 years of judgment in the bottomless pit, Satan hasn't changed one iota. You know, you would think after experiencing that judgment, whatever form it takes, you would think that he would no longer, and knowing, not only experiencing that judgment, but knowing that he is doomed, that we know, because it says he realized his time was short. He recognizes that God had the power and authority to bind him for 1,000 years. Therefore, he recognizes that he's only being released because God chose to release him. Wouldn't you think this would make him a very penitent creature? Wouldn't you think he'd walk out of that bottomless pit with his head down? Wouldn't you think he'd fall down before God and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me. Look what I have done through these thousands of years." No, that's not what takes place. He comes out of that bottomless pit with a determination to deceive the nations, to rebel against God one more time. How can you explain that? You can't, really. You can't explain it other than this is the darkness and the evil and the deceitfulness and the wretchedness of sin. It is never cured, it is never changed, apart from the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the converting energy of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, man can never be changed. And what happens? Man goes along with it. As the sand of the sea. Now here are people who lived under 1,000 years of blessing. 1,000 years of peace. 1,000 years when Jesus Christ was in command and they knew what it was to be ruled in righteousness by him. Wouldn't that change the heart of man? Oh, you know, if I could just live in a utopia. If I could just live where there's no disease and where there's no death and where, you know, where I have everything just, you know, kind of goes smoothly and well. Wouldn't I trust God? Wouldn't I bless God? And wouldn't I look at God with great favor? No, you wouldn't. If you think you would, you don't know your own heart. The truth of the matter is that blessing and prosperity do not draw people closer to God. If you need any proof of that, just look at this country and its 200-year history. We have been blessed more than any other country in history. Are we closer to God? And so we see that we have here a real exposure, a real revelation of the heart of man. Well, verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The beloved city is Jerusalem. Gog and Magog are terms that are taken from the book of Ezekiel, where this rebellion is explained in some more detail by the prophet there. It's the last battle to take place upon this earth. It's the last rebellion, the last of the raising up of fists of man against God. And notice here, God intervenes directly. He doesn't use other nations. He doesn't use another king, which he often did in the history of mankind. He intervenes directly. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They were already cast there, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now make no mistake about it. The devil, Satan, because of the level of his creation, because he was next to God in the order of his creation, there is no end. There is no end to his life. He lives forever and ever. And by the way, so do you. We're not animals. God has created us in an order that we live forever and forever and forever. What fools we are. What fools we are to only think about our 70 years down here on earth. Maybe we squeeze out a little more. But let me assure you, being a regular visitor of nursing homes, don't wish to live much beyond 80. But those few years, we put everything into those years. Sweat and toil, all our thoughts, all our time, all our investments. And God made us to live forever and forever and forever. And someday these eyes of mine will close and I will face that great beyond, that forever that exists out there. Now, when Satan is judged, so is the rest of mankind. And so we read on in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was given the authority to judge. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's the same place Satan's at. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is heaven real? Yes, it is. Is the lake of fire real? Yes, it is. You know, it shows us something about the thinking of man. A great percentage of the world is willing to admit there's a heaven. But only a very small percentage will admit there's a hell. But if there's a heaven, let me assure you there's a lake of fire. It's here in the Word of God. It's real. It's awesome. And it's terrible. And anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into that lake of fire where Satan is. He was the first rebel. All the rebels that followed him and who never turned away from their rebellion and put their faith in Christ, repented of their sins and turned to Jesus Christ, they'll be there with him forever and forever. This is a great moral fact that nobody can escape. You know, we can use all the arguments, we can try all different ways to twist and turn this, we can try to avoid it, we can try not to think about it, but it's there, and it's a fact that will not go away. Why not deal with it? Why not be prepared for it? That's what God asks us to do. The years he's given us that we might prepare ourselves for eternity. He didn't give us 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years to flitter them away in trying to see how much money we can make or how comfortable we can get. He gave us those years out of long suffering that we might turn to him and trust in his Son and be saved. If we don't do it, we've no one to blame but ourselves. We can't cast any blame at God because he gave us every possible opportunity to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan never had that opportunity. He was not offered salvation. We explained yesterday why that fact is true. But you and I, as human rebels, God, in His mercy and grace, has given us that opportunity to trust in His Son. And that completes the story of Satan. He will be cast into the lake of fire. You're either going to be with Him, or you're going to be in heaven rejoicing over the fact that He's there, that He's put away, that evil has been dealt with. You'll be at one place or the other. Our Father, we thank You for this study on Satan. We thank You because it opens our eyes to that which is truth. The world blindly goes on as if it will never occur, fallen asleep because for 6,000 years nothing has happened. But our God, we can hear the clock ticking. We know the time is drawing close. This world is ripe for the judgments of God. We thank You for Your Son who already bore our judgment. We thank You for what He went through at Calvary. We thank You that He satisfied Your righteous judgments. And we thank You that everyone who trusts in Him will not come into judgment. Grant, our Father, there will be no one in this group that has not trusted in Him. As we pray in His name, amen.